The book of Acts, chapter 11, where we will read verses 1 through 18 of God's Word. Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Beloved, here, as we hear the Word of God, let's first go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Holy Word. Father, we're thankful once again that You're a God who does not cease to speak to us, Your people. As often as You speak to us, we ask that we would give heed to Your Word, that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, which are still have remaining sin. And we ask that You would work in great power in our souls and our minds, our hearts, our wills, our affections, because we need great sanctifying and cleansing of sin. And Father, we need Your Spirit first of all, that we would have our wills changed and believe with faith, turning from our sin unto You, the living God. And so, Father, we ask that You would save Your elect, Your people, and sanctify us now. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, we're looking at verses 1 through 18. These are the words of God. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them an orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And that is God's holy and inerrant word. So two and three weeks ago, you remember, as we looked at chapter 10, and Peter was in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's home, that after the Lord through Peter raised up Dorcas from the dead and were taken then 30 miles north to Caesarea, where Cornelius, a Gentile, saw a vision of an angel of God who told him to send for Simon Peter to come and to meet him. And as the men were on their way to go get Peter, Peter sees, as it describes in chapter 11 here, he sees a large sheet coming down out of the sky, and on it were clean and unclean animals. Those also not only just the crawling creatures and the creatures who had legs, but even birds of the sky. And the Lord commands Peter to kill and eat, to partake in the food. Three times he commands him to do so. And three times Peter refuses to do so. And at that point, Peter was not fully grasping what he was seeing, and so he was perplexed, and he continued to contemplate what he had seen. And at that exact time, the men from Caesarea arrived at Simon the tanner's home, and though they were Gentiles, contrary to the Jewish law or the ceremonial law, they were invited in to Simon's house. They ate together, something we did not do. Something that Jews, most Jews, would not grasp. Even as we see in chapter 11, they did not grasp it. Did not get it, as Peter even himself did not get it at first. Peter goes back with them to Cornelius' home, and Peter there preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. They believe, the Holy Spirit descends upon them, they're baptized. And a very important point that's made as soon as he begins preaching, he said, chapter 10, verse 34, God is not one to show partiality. And Peter begins grasping what the Lord was teaching him with that vision of the sheep and the animals and the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't mean anything now really in Christ. Peter said, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The one who loves the Lord, that is, who fears, who has reverence and awe for the Lord God, and does keeps his commandments, is welcome to him. Those two verses there are very important. In chapter 10, as Cornelius and his household believe and they're baptized, Peter then goes back to Jerusalem. He takes the six men that he took to Caesarea back with him. And as he speaks here, they will be witnesses to these other Jews who are questioning what's happening. And he goes back to report what had happened. And you see, what happened there in Caesarea was revolutionary. Totally contrary to the typical Jewish mind. Peter there finally had it click in his mind. All those Old Testament scriptures, even the covenant promises to Abraham, Abraham would be a father, a multitude of nations, not one nation, Israel, or the Jews. In our passage, we'll look at two things. The first point being the danger of traditions. The danger of traditions. And that's the first point, the danger of traditions. Verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And we praise the Lord that the apostles who were in Jerusalem did not respond like others did, verses 2 and 3. They did not respond like the other Jews in Jerusalem, but they responded well. They realized the promises of the Old Testament were coming to fruition. God's people were hearing God's word. And God's word being received and believed unto salvation. God is not one to show partiality, something he's taught throughout the scriptures. And yet starting to fully be realized here in the book of Acts. You see, the very fact that the word of God is being preached to the Gentiles. For those Gentiles, it is a great honor bestowed upon them by the Lord. It's a great honor given them by God just to hear the word. And sometimes, again, we take that for granted, but throughout all of history, those people who hear the word of God are those people who are being blessed by the Lord. It's a great honor. And the Jews see Gentiles receiving this great honor, and in their minds, it's like a square peg trying to go through a hole, a circle, a round hole. It's not supposed to be that way in their minds, these Jewish minds. Verse 2. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They don't take issue with the Gentiles, they take issue with Peter. You see, Peter, you entertained these Gentiles. You gave them the very word of God. To the contrary to what we've been taught all of our lives, you've given the word to the Gentiles, these unclean people. How can you give what is good to the dogs and the pigs? They are unclean, these Gentiles. And how can they receive the word, the holy word of God? It is the holy word, and you're giving it to those who are unholy. And now in Jerusalem at this time, who made up the church? It was all Jews. All who were circumcised in Jerusalem. All the believers were circumcised. Of course, not all of them had the same view as they're giving in verse 2 and 3, because the apostles are there and they didn't take issue with this. But a good number of believing Jews there in Jerusalem took issue with Peter. And taking issue with Peter, they were taking issue with God, our Lord, and what His plan was from the beginning, from eternity past. Those who were circumcised took issue with Peter. Those who will become, as we'll learn, the Judaizers. Those who insist that in order to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, in order to be reckoned amongst the covenant community or the visible church of God, you must be circumcised. Now we know, of course, that our Lord changed that, and that the sign of being a member of the church is now baptism. But they are stuck, aren't they? Back in chapter 10, Peter himself was stuck on his traditions. These Jews were offended that Peter has gone to the home of an uncircumcised Gentile. First, he brought them into Simon the Tanner's home. He ate with them. And then he goes to another Gentile's house and all his household, and he takes part in their food that they've prepared. These Gentiles have prepared. And so he's gone to a home of an uncircumcised Gentile, strike one. And you've eaten food from the Gentile, strike two. You've eaten food prepared by unclean hands of the Gentiles. That's strike three. And probably partaken of food that is not in keeping with the law, the Jewish law, the ceremonial law. Again, Peter, just a few days prior, held the same view as these circumcised, disgruntled, presumably all men, though there may have been some women. He even communicates this to them when he responds. He fully understands their view, what they're saying to him, that they're taking issue with him. He understands that because he was the same way. But God has persuaded him otherwise. He said himself, verse 17, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" In Jerusalem, things were changing. It wasn't all peaceful as it once was. Jesus had died and rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that's given great boldness to a bunch of people. Even Stephen, who stood up to the Jewish leaders, and they put him to death for it, because he stood upon the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for the sake of Christ, being martyred. The Gospel is beginning to spread throughout the region, and Jerusalem soon will no longer be the center of church life. Even the Samaritans, of all people, they've believed. They've received the Word. It's spreading, the Gospel, and it's wherever the Spirit is indwelling God's people, that's where we'll find the church. There's no longer really a central place of the church. It's wherever God's people are. That's the center of the church. The Christians in Jerusalem knew this. They knew it was spreading. The church was more mission and even evangelistic minded. Some things were disappearing. Not things God has commanded, but those things which in Christ God has abrogated and annulled, those things have disappeared. And to continue in those things, or they're disappearing. And those things, the ceremonial law, the feast days, the circumcision even that would be mere traditionalism.
Because God's annulled it. He's abrogated it. He's given us Christ. And you look back, Christian, on your life when you first became a Christian, or when you were being raised up in your home as in a Christian family, and you were members of the church already. There have been times that you were living and worshiping, etc., like one based on traditions of men. Traditions of churches, traditions of your families, traditions of things you learned about the Bible. And it can be tradition in your lives as individuals, perhaps even as we, as a church, that could allow a culture of suspicion among us. That is, when there is something where one comes in among us and they're living the Word of God. They're living it out, the life of Christ, being like Christ. And we'll look at them and we'll have a suspicion because they're not like what we're used to. We have a suspicion about them because we're still living in our traditions. And we need to be often examining ourselves. Where are those traditions? And where are we to be according to the Word of God? Never will we be perfect. We will always have some aspects of traditions in our lives. We need to be asking always, where are those good traditions? That is, godly biblical tradition, like the tradition that the apostles talk about in the Bible, the gospel and those who believe in faith. And then the traditions of men. We need to differentiate between them and turn to the traditions that God has given to us. The church in Jerusalem was deeply suspicious of what Peter had done. So much so they already concluded to themselves that this was a major issue. They already took issue with him. They wanted Peter to come back and reinforce their own prejudices about the Gentiles. And we too could fall into many traditions, perhaps even growing traditions. Quite a few times, maybe one tradition that we have, thus far as I know, we've done well. And then perhaps, though, in our minds we have been tempted or thought and complained to ourselves. Quite a few times we have helped and aided people who are not as well off as we are, who are not members of our church. Well, even one for a longer period of time, and yet in each case, what happened? They had no desire to worship God as God. And they rebelled against it. Or they just wanted money. And we may be tempted in that to stop helping those types of people. But God commands us to help those types of people. It could become prejudice by us. And it could become prejudice when we see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ helping those people. And we could go on with list upon list of what may be our traditions. But we need to examine ourselves, something for family worship to think through. But we cannot let it be so, beloved. We must follow the Scriptures. The circumcised members in Jerusalem were struggling with that. They were standing in the way of the gospel advancing. Jews, even the Samaritans have heard the gospel. They believe, but you are denying here the further advance of the gospel to all nations, which God, even from the very beginning, designed that it would be done. These Jews charged Peter with the crime that he went into uncircumcised men, he ate with them and gave them God's word. He ought to come under church discipline. He probably ought to lose his office as an apostle. That's their thinking. For in their mind, how much it would damage the church, letting unholy, unclean things in. What will happen if we let those unclean people in here amongst our assemblies? You put the church in jeopardy. These people are thinking just like Jonah did, right? These Jews in Jerusalem, they're thinking like Jonah did, how he was angry that the Ninevites received the word of God and justified himself in the actions he took. And so what if the Jews followed their traditions and were not corrected? It's a hypothetical, of course, because they do change. The gospel would have never gone to the Gentiles in accordance with the Word of God, and you sitting here today would have never believed the gospel. That's the danger of tradition. Unbiblical traditions lead people astray and are not pleasing in the sight of God, and are those things in which the Word of God does not go forth, but it is withheld. And are those things where God's commandments are broken? That's the danger of traditions. The Word of God not going forth, and the commandments of God not kept. Second point this evening, the clarity of the gospel. The clarity of the gospel. So Peter is responding to them as they have took issue with him. He responds. He explains to them what happened, the order of events from Simon the Tanner's house onward. And he goes in to recount the sheep that came down and the animals. Verse 7, I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, kill and eat, Peter. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Peter's saying, just like you, Jews from Jerusalem, of the church from Jerusalem, I was just like you. He's relating them. He himself was just like them. He was keeping the tradition of the Jews. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. That's how he was raised. That's how he was taught and learned in the synagogue. Verse 9. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So you see, God has cleansed church in Jerusalem, Jews. God is cleansed. God has stated that Gentiles are not to be considered unholy any longer for the mere fact that they were born with a certain blood type, not of Abraham, not of Jacob. It's not that that makes them unholy. And it's not your bloodline, Jews, that make you holy. The difference, of course, is faith. And we'll get to that in a little bit as we hear about the clarity of the gospel as he goes on. And that happened three times to Peter, the Lord commanding him to eat and partake. It wasn't my imagination. It happened three times, and the Holy Spirit has testified to this, beloved, that is church in Jerusalem. He's testified to this, Peter is saying. God the Holy Spirit told me to go with Gentiles without apprehension or doubts about who they were. The Holy Spirit told me to go. And we went into the Gentiles' house. I took six others, and here they are. They can testify the same before you today. And brethren, I began to speak to those Gentiles, Cornelius, his household. It was clear that was God's purpose in this matter. Especially when I was preaching, and the Holy Spirit, who had commanded me to go, He fell upon those Gentiles just as He fell upon us at Pentecost. And you see further, verse 16, I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And these Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were part of the you. They're with us. They're part of us. Verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? If God is doing this, if He's leading in the path, these paths and in this way, how can I stand in the way of God? If God is moving, if God is acting, can you stand in the way of God? You cannot. You can try to stand in God's way. Church in Jerusalem, Christian today. You can try to stand in God's way, but you will be destroyed, or you'll be pushed aside, or you're whatever you're trying to do to stop God will not happen. You'll be unsuccessful. He will always succeed in going His way. The Gentiles are part of the plan of God, even from the beginning, even in His eternal decrees. Galatians 3 says, "But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For as many as you of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And for you are all one in Christ Jesus." How are you part of the church? Being one in Christ Jesus by faith. And if you are Christ, if you've had faith, if you are in union with Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So who is the true Jew? Who's the true Israel? It is all who have faith in Christ and are in union with Christ. They're Jews, whether a Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. And so in other words, what we find here is the biggest issue in Jerusalem. Do the Gentiles have to become like the Jews in their practice or in their tradition? And Peter does not mention it. What he does communicate, though, is that there must be a recognition of Jesus as God's Messiah and Lord over one's life. And there must be a trust in Jesus as Savior, which means what? Verse 18. When they heard this, the Jews in Jerusalem, when they heard the account from Peter, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And what does that mean? As we hear about the clarity of the gospel, it means that repentance, the gospel, that means the gospel includes repentance. Trusting in Jesus as one Savior involves a turning away from a former manner of life in repentance. There must be a receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling one to turn away from their sin unto a holy God for His glory. If you look at the book of Acts, when they're preaching the gospel, almost every single time, there will be a reference to repentance. There's that common theme when the apostles are preaching the gospel. It's repentance. Of course, the death and resurrection of Christ, that's essential to the gospel. And he is without any doubt the Messiah, the Christ, but it also repentance. The first words of John the Baptizer, repent. The first words of Jesus Christ on earth, repent. It's not a coincidence. Repentance is a major part of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, you cannot be a true believer in Jesus Christ unless there is, first of all, genuine repentance. That is, returning away from sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him as He is offered in the gospel, His birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session now as He's seated on the throne. As we were going to partake of the Lord's Supper, what we have in that this great celebration, when we do partake of it, every time we do, it is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. His body given, His body sacrificed for us, His blood spilt to redeem us from slavery to sin. And you're called, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, every time we see baptism, or the sacraments, you're called to renew your faith in what God has granted to you. And if you're ever in a place where you think, "Well, I don't believe the gospel. I want to believe the gospel. I don't believe the gospel, though." You are called, when we partake in the sacraments, to do so, to believe. But that's not outside of repentance. That's not excluding repentance. There must be an understanding that you've sinned against the Holy God. That's the purpose Christ went on the cross, to die for your sins. And what put Him there? It is your sin that put Him there. All of your sins, even ones you have yet to commit,
put him on that cross. And we ought to grieve. That's what our, especially in our preparation this week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, in our preparation, we ought to grieve over our sins, because our sins caused a man to die and also caused God to die for us. The Father showing His perfect, infinite love by giving His Son to die because of what we've done. And so let us turn from those sins and confess them before our Father, and turn from them to a loving, receiving God in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are being brought into the fold of God. Let us not be like unrepentant Israel from Jeremiah. Remember? Let us not be like unrepentant Israel and, or even the traditionalist Jews. But let us love God in all things and follow His Word, follow His Spirit as He leads us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, merciful Father in Christ Jesus, who's given all things, even His own life for us, that we would be those who love Him above all things and give Him all things and turn from sin unto Him in all things. Now, Father, we're asking this evening that You would remind us of the gospel, that You would turn us from our sins, even those sins of tradition that we've learned, that have been embedded in our minds and our hearts. We ask that You would rid us of our false traditions or our unbiblical traditions, and that we would put on the traditions that You give us in the Word of God that have been true, revealing to us for thousands of years, and yet true in the eternal mind of You, the Lord God. We thank You that Your Word is true, and Your Word is relevant to us. Your Word is sufficient for us. Your Word comes with great authority and power. And so, Father, we ask that You would cause us to receive it, to believe it, in our faith, in our life, that we would see it as our rule, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.